Please be seated. Yeah, don't you wish it was your Sunday to preach on this gospel text? This is a true story. My father died several years ago. It was 2001, I believe, from a stroke. And truth be known, all of us knew that he'd been having many strokes for years, but he was stubborn and he refused to go to the doctor. When I was in seminary, he had a major stroke. And like many who were from the hills and mountains of West Virginia, he had the mentality that if you ignored it, it would get better. It was just a spell, he said. And he convinced my mother to help him get into bed and wouldn't let her call for medical help. He was in the bed for 3 days and didn't get any better. In fact, got worse. And I found out what was going on, and I insisted that we call 911. I'd lived out of town at the time. But she was not going to go against his wishes because, well, of course, the man is the head of the household, according to the Bible. And my mother took her faith and understanding of Scripture quite literally. I convinced her to at least get one of the doctors who attended her church to come by, because surely a physician would convince my dad that he needed to go to the hospital. It's a long story, but my mother ended up calling a close friend who was a dentist, who ended up persuading them to call 911. When they got to the hospital, there was no medical history on my father at all, and we discovered that he had not seen a physician since his World War II physical. Because in the delay in receiving medical care, my father's prognosis wasn't as good as it could have been, but he actually worked pretty hard at the hospital as they began rehab, and we could notice that he was making a lot of progress. Now, any of you who have been through something similar know the drill. You're in the hospital for about a week or so, and then you go to a rehab hospital for 21 days, and if you need more rehab, you go to a skilled nursing facility for 21 more days. For that last round, my mother selected a nursing home that was near her house, but more importantly, the administrator was someone from her church, so she knew she could trust him. My father continued to make progress, but then something happened, and I don't really remember all of the exact details, but basically my father was overdosed with some kind of medication error and went into a coma. The nursing home was at fault. They knew it. They admitted it. We knew it. My father was rushed back to the hospital, was in a coma for about a week, and when he came out, I think he just lost all will to recover, or maybe he'd lost all ability to recover. Of course, by then, another nursing home was out of the question, so my mother insisted that she would just care for him at home. So, for 4 more years, he was confined to a bed until he died from another massive stroke. Trying to convince my mother that she couldn't do this by herself, that she needed help, was tremendously frustrating. I tried. I actually pleaded with her to contact a lawyer to talk about the nursing home error. Not to get rich. I knew she would never sue for any kind of big settlement, but I at least thought the nursing home should take some responsibility for the enormous cost of home care that had resulted from their error. My father never got out of bed again. And my parents spent literally tens of thousands of dollars out of pocket for home care once my mother acknowledged that she could not do it alone. That makes no sense to most of you, I know. Most of you can't understand why my mother would refuse to stand up for herself, to contact a lawyer even, to use the legal system. But I knew. It was today's gospel. Today's gospel, when combined with some of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, that using courts against a brother or sister in Christ was simply against God's will. She believed that. It was in the Bible, literally in black and white, or in my mother's case, red and white. My mother was the most faithful, God-fearing person I've ever known. She knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and she literally took the words of the Bible literally. That's how she lived her life. And maybe some of you have people in your family like that. Her picture of God was just different from my own. So what about you? What do you think of when you think of God? What picture comes to mind when you imagine what God is like? And it's okay if your answer is different from mine. Because whether we realize it or not, most of us carry around a picture of God, some sense of what God is like that profoundly shapes what we expect from God, how we think about and live our faith, how we understand Scripture, and even how we think about each other. For many, if not most of the world, that picture would be of a God as the lawgiver, the maker and enforcer of the rules. God is somehow like some stern Santa Claus who knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And maybe today's gospel reinforces that kind of understanding. But for me, there's got to be more. There's got to be more than that. My picture of God has to include more than just a set of rules and regulations, with God making a list and checking it twice. We are in the middle of several weeks of gospel text from Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. And the truth is, none of us in this room come out looking very good in today's snippet of the gospel. And because of my own picture of God, there just has to be more to it than these seemingly harsh words. What if this text is really a lesson for us, really telling us that interpreting the law of God is far more complex than we make it out to be? We can't forget that earlier in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it." So in today's text, when Jesus says, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," maybe, just maybe, Jesus is engaging in the hard work of interpreting Scripture for new times and in new places. He is acknowledging the intricacies and variations of interpretation. And he is very much telling us that it's not all just black and white. And he's telling us that if your interpretations lead to death or the silencing of voices, the discounting of personhood, the disrespect and demeaning of entire groups of people, the labeling of others, then you need to think long and hard about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciples who are devoted to a higher righteousness, where rules aren't followed simply because they're the rules, but we follow the rules so we might become the type of people that Christ wants us to be. People formed and fashioned for a life in the kingdom of God. Because ultimately, Scripture is not a rule book. Scripture is a love story. A love that goes beyond what seems right according to the letter of the law and enters into the spirit of what God wants for us. Bearers of love that enters into feeding others and healing others and showing grace to others, giving peace to others, valuing others regardless of who they are or what they have or have not done. And maybe when that becomes our picture of God, we will find that no matter how many mistakes we make along the way, that goodness and blessedness, the kind of blessedness that Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount with, will be found all along our path. My mother was diagnosed with cancer shortly after my father died. A couple of years before she died, she was in a car accident. There were no serious injuries. The accident was her fault. The folks from the other car sued. It was a mess. Lawyers and paperwork and insurance companies and threats, all while our focus should have been on her health and her well-being. So who knows? Maybe my mother was right all along. God love you. Amen.